Hello, my name is Joey Kelly, and you're listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I believe and preach the old-fashioned gospel, the same thing that Paul and the other apostles preached. Jeremiah 6, verse 16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." And that's what we're going to talk about today. Well, if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 38, verse 8. Just reading this one verse, and it says, "And he made the laver of brass, and the foot of it of brass, of the looking glasses of the women assembling, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." Heavenly Father, I'm asking that you open our hearts to receive the word. Please illuminate us, as Paul prayed that the eyes of our understanding might be enlightened. I'm sure that I have heard from God. I am sure that I have a word for the congregation today. And I'm asking that you strengthen me to preach it. Please, again, give us understanding and do the work in our hearts, I pray, that the Spirit desires to do. And we thank you, Father, and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as you know, we've been studying the tabernacle of Moses, and the same stuff was also in the temple when they finally erected the temple. It's not much difference. One was a tent that traveled around, and one was a permanent structure made of stone or whatever it was. And we know, we understand, we've said that these things are a picture of Jesus Christ, and that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And know you not that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you, and that you're the temple of God? It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. And we read these things in the Old Testament, and many times we don't quite understand. But again, all of it pictures Jesus Christ. All of it shows in pictorial form the things of God. I've said it before that the language of the Old Testament is Hebrew, and it is a language of pictures, whereas the New Testament is a language of thought. Again, it's, you know, they say a picture's worth a thousand words. Well, God, all over the Old Testament, draws us pictures. But again, the verse says, "And he made..." Who? He made. Moses made. Again, it was Bezalel and Aholiab that were the workmen, but under the direction of Moses, they made the laver or lavatory. We understand what a lavatory is. It's where you wash. "And he made the laver of brass, and the foot of it," or the foundation where it sat, the thing that held it up, would have you, "of brass, of the looking glasses of the women assembling," which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. The people that went to church, the women that went to church, in other words. The command was that the women should surrender their looking glasses. Now, we know what a spyglass is. It's a telescope or something like that. But this was a looking glass, and it wasn't a telescope, but it was a mirror. That's the phrase in the King James, a looking glass. You look in this thing that was shiny, that looks like glass. The mirrors that the women had, and it was brass. It was beaten to be smooth and then polished and what have you. And it works pretty good like a mirror. not as good as the glass that we have today, but the effect was the same. And we said last time, probably, that brass is a symbol of judgment. There are a number of different materials that the things in the temple were made of. There's gold, there's linen, there's all these different things, and they mean various things. But brass is a symbol of judgment. And last time, I guess we talked about the brazen altar, where if you had sin in your life and you want to get right with God, back in the Old Testament, they would take a lamb or some kind of animal, and they would offer it. They would make a sacrifice, and the animal lost its life, and the man went free. We understand that's a picture of Jesus Christ. And again, I've gone over all of that. But it was a brazen altar, or an altar made of brass. But this is a lavatory. It was large, actually. Several feet across would have you a lavatory of brass. And its foot or foundation or stand, I guess you can say, was of brass. And it was made out of mirrors. And that is important, and that is a symbol. And it's something that's vital for the church today. Now again, we don't have these items anymore. They're lost or whatever. We're not in Israel. We're not in the desert. We can't go to the tabernacle of God, but we can come to the Lord Jesus Christ and fall at His feet. And everything that is mentioned here in the Old Testament, in the law and what have you, you'll find in Jesus Christ. Now, a couple of chapters later in Exodus chapter 40, starting at verse 28, I'll start reading. It says, "And he set up the hanging of the curtains at the door of the tabernacle, and he put the altar of burnt offering, which we just mentioned, by the door of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation, and offered upon it the burnt offering and the meat offering, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he set the laver between the tent of the congregation and the altar, and put water there to wash withal. And Moses and Aaron and his sons, all the priests, washed their hands and their feet thereat, when they went into the tent of the congregation, and when they came near unto the altar, they washed, as the Lord commanded Moses." And to read on a little bit more, because it's good, I enjoy reading it, and it also applies to this sermon. In verse 33, "And he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar, and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation, because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." And I would encourage everyone to read these passages. Again, maybe you won't quite understand. I'll do my best to explain. But they took time to make all these different pieces of furniture and what have you, and curtains and all of that stuff, according to the instructions that God gave. Bezalel and Aholiab were the two workers that did that, and others, if they had skill, they assisted these two. And it's a lot of detail, and I understand that. But in chapter 40, they set it all up. And the passage goes on from here and starts above it and what have you. It talks about the whole tabernacle, including the Ark of the Covenant and other pieces of furniture, which we haven't gotten to in our study yet. But it mentions how all of these things are set up. And outside of the tabernacle, the place where God dwelled, and where we just read the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, they put the brazen altar, And the man that wanted to get right with God would come in through the gate, would have you. He would talk to the priest and he would repent. Maybe they prayed or something and they offered the sacrifice. If it was a lamb or a ram or a dove or whatever it was, according to the instructions given in the law for this or that sin. But the priest, he said, okay, all right, I understand that you want to pray, you want to make an offering, but look, I got to go over here and wash. I got to go to the laver, which was between the altar and the place where God dwelled. I got to go wash. And then after he washed, he went ahead and completed the sacrifice and blessed the man, and he went on his way. And before the next guy came up and he had his offering ready, he had to go wash. The priest had to wash. During the various times of the day when they had to go into the tabernacle to make an offering on the golden altar, the altar of incense, which we'll talk about later, or on the Day of Atonement, when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, and he would put blood there on the mercy seat. Any time they went into the tabernacle, they had to wash before they did. Now, I understand, you know, it was outdoors and they were dusty. I understand that. They were dealing with blood, and that had to be washed off, I guess. But before the priest would come to the altar, he had to wash. And before he would go into the tabernacle, he had to wash. And it was the law. He had to wash. Every time before he did anything, before he did his job, he had to wash. And that's important. The verse I just read, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" We can think of Jesus 2,000 years ago, how he walked around the Sea of Galilee, how he healed the lepers and all of that stuff. We can think of how he went to the cross. And I'm so glad that he did. I'm so glad that I'm saved because I trust in what he did for me on Mount Calvary. But that was 2,000 years ago. And we understand that he was in the temple. He taught 3 or 4 days there in the temple, and they accused him and what have you, and arrested him and took him to trial and then crucified him. I understand all of that. But it says that you are the temple of God. Me, I'm saved. You, if you're saved, you are the temple of God, and God dwells in you. The Holy Spirit lives in you. We understand that Jesus is in our hearts by the agent of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to live inside when we're born again and says, hey, Jesus is here. He testifies of Christ, testifies of what happened on Calvary, testifies of your new life, testifies that you're going to heaven. Just as in chapter 40 of Exodus, when they finished setting up the tabernacle and made the required sacrifices, that a cloud came down from heaven and rested upon the tabernacle. And God's presence was with the people, a cloud by day and a fire by night, just like when they came out of Egypt. God's presence from heaven rested or touched down on the tabernacle. Well, when you get saved, when you get born again, God touches down and rests in you, because you're the temple or the tabernacle of God. God from heaven, you can't see it, but there's a cloud coming out of heaven into your soul. And it's there, and he testifies of the things of God, and he helps you live for him, and etc. But there's something called sanctification. Sanctification means to be set apart unto God and for his use. You used to be in the bars, I said this many times, but then you get saved and they find you in church on Sunday instead of where you used to be on Saturday night. You're set apart to God. Some people have trouble with smoking, but eventually, you know, God helps them and they overcome it. Some people have trouble with this, that, or the other thing, and they come to God and they put down these things, these sins or what have you, these bad habits, and they start to live holy. Holy. There's just some things a Christian shouldn't do. Some things a Christian shouldn't say. Some movies a Christian shouldn't watch. Some music a Christian shouldn't listen to. Because God lives in your heart. And that's an important thing, that God lives in your heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says that we're new creatures, and all the old stuff that we used to do, the old man, is put away. And we need to live as a new creation in God, one that isn't happy to go smoke dope, but is rather happy to maybe sing in the choir or do something nice for somebody down the street. We're new creatures, and again, God lives in us if we are born again. Sanctification and holiness. I understand in today's world that holiness, nobody cares about it. Nobody understands it. And I don't think that God is so much concerned about rules and regulations, thou shalt not smoke, and thou shalt not spit in church, or whatever. And I'm being silly, but God's not interested in man-made rules. But God is interested in that you realize in your heart, hey, you know, that sin I've been doing, I need to stop. And that you do stop, and you say, God, help me to not do that anymore. God, I keep looking at that pretty girl down there, and I know I'm wrong, I shouldn't do it. Or God, I keep putting money in that video poker machine, I know I shouldn't do it. Please help me to overcome. And God gives us power to overcome. Again, not a rule. And I've been in some churches, I guess they make you sign, and thou shalt not do this, and thou shalt not do that, and you got to sign if you want to join the church. But you know, you can sign, and then when they ain't looking, you can go back and put money in that slot machine or whatever. But reputation is what others say about you. Character is what you do and act and say when nobody's looking. And God wants character. And believe me, God sees when you think ain't nobody looking. He knows what's in your heart. He knows your thoughts. God is not mocked. Trust me, God knows. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He can see everything. He can hear everything. Your little thought that you thought, well, you know, nobody heard me say that. Nobody heard me think that. God sees. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 through 28. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot nor wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. But he mentions sanctification, again, being set apart to God and for his use, and cleansing and washing. He cleanses our soul. He cleanses our lifestyle. He cleanses our habits, washes away the bad habits, what have you. That's the work of the Spirit of God. But notice what it says, that he may sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word of God, the Bible. As you read the Word of God, you read about what perhaps Samson did or whatever. You read about the things in the Bible. You read it. You should read it. I know Christians that don't. But you should read it, even if you don't understand it at first. You may read a passage and say, I don't understand. Maybe you'll hear a sermon on the radio about it and you say, oh, I understand now. Or maybe you read something and you hear it preach and you still don't understand, and 25 years later you get it. We should understand the Word of God, but there's more to it than that. Because again, the Spirit of God dwells in you. God Himself, Jesus Himself, by the Spirit, lives in you. And when you read the Bible, there's something wonderful that happens on the inside, supernatural that happens on the inside. You begin to understand the things of God. He convicts you of sin. You know, we understand that in a secular context, you rob a bank or whatever, and you go, and the judge and the jury convict you, and then you end up in jail. You're convicted. You've been found to have done wrong. Well, if you think in bad thoughts, the Spirit of God, if He dwells within you, will convict you and say, look, that's wrong. You're not going to go to jail. I understand all that. You're not going to lose your salvation for looking at that girl, but God in your heart will speak to you and say, hey, you know, that's not right. You need to stop. Sanctification and holiness. He changes you. He changes you. Again, I said it a while ago. Before I was a Christian, I used to end up in all kind of places I shouldn't. The moment I got saved, I knew I was free. Didn't have to go back to the bars. He changed me. Old man is gone, and the new man has come. All things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's when you get saved. But then there's a process. Because Jesus comes to live in your heart, there's a process. And He continually shows you, hey, you know, you shouldn't do that. And hey, you ought to do this instead. But it's a washing, a cleansing that takes place. But it's the washing of the water by the Word. The Word of God will cleanse your heart. The Word of God will make things right in your heart. Sanctification. 1 Peter, we talked about the men, let's talk about the women. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. That's something we don't hear about much today. That's not what the world wants. Nobody does that anymore, I suppose, but that's what the Bible says. Wives should be in subjection to their own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation. In other words, your holy lifestyle coupled with fear. You live right and you fear God, you can win your husband. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and wearing of gold or putting on of apparel. It's good that women dress nice and look nice, but you know, it's not about that. It's not about all the styles and fashions and, you know, got to make sure that when you go to work that you don't look inferior to the other women or something like that. It's not about that. Now, you need to dress nice. I understand that. But that's not what it's about. Because the next verse, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. You can have good haircut, good hairstyle. You can have nice clothes, that's fine, but God is concerned about the hidden man of the heart. He's concerned about the heart. You can have a nice suit of clothes, a nice hairstyle, and best perfume and all of that stuff, and have gossip and envy in your heart. You may be stealing while they're not looking out the till or something. You can look nice on the outside, but what are you doing on the inside? Or you can have the best you can afford is blue jeans. Can't afford to get a nice haircut. Got to go to Fantastic Sam's or something like that. But you can be, what does it say, a meek and quiet spirit. You can be humble and polite. You can be kind and compassionate, women. And it says, which in the sight of God is of great price. That's what God, He doesn't care about your hairstyle, He doesn't care. Men look on the outward part, but God looks on the heart, it says. That's the important thing. Get your hairstyle, fine, great, but you need to make sure your heart is right. That's the important thing. And again, it's by the washing of water by the Word. You get in the Word of God. You stick your nose in the book. You read the Bible. You try and study it. Try to understand it. Go to Bible study or whatever you have to do, but try to understand the Word of God, and God cleanses you on the inside. And you'll find that maybe the jokes that you used to like, you don't like no more. Maybe the stories of what they did on Friday and Saturday night, you really don't fit in no more. He changes you when you come to God. And as you live for Him, and as you study the Word of God, He changes you even more. Which in the sight of God is of great price, it says. You've been listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I hope you've enjoyed the program today and pray that the Lord has convinced you to follow Jesus in the way. If you want to know more about the ministry, you can visit my website at joeykelly.net/ministry. That's joeykelly.net/ministry. And you can read about the missions work that I do down in Haiti. Or if you like, you can write me at 324 Codifer Boulevard, number 9. That's Codifer Boulevard, number 9, Metairie, Louisiana, 7005. And until next time, this is Evangelist Joey Kelly encouraging my friends to take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there.